I always feel very conspicuous at the idea of having something to share from the Lord. So I desire your prayers that what we say today will be edifying to us and to help us in our walk with the Lord. I've been reading this week in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And so beginning this morning anyway, I'd like for us to just look at the parable of the marriage that is here in Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said," so maybe this evening we'll talk more about the setting, but there was obviously a group of people there in that specific location. So Jesus began to talk to them in parables, but we have one in particular that we want to look at this morning. In verse 2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son." So I'd like to maybe comment as we go through this parable. We could read it all and then try to comment over the overall, but we might get lost a little bit in the connection. This kingdom, it says it's the kingdom of heaven. I believe we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. It's talking about a relationship with God. Is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So I believe this king is God the Creator in the parable. And I believe the son is obviously Jesus. Now, from the time that God implemented the plan for the marriage until this time that we're setting at right now, when the scripture was recorded, was the time period from Abraham to Jesus. I believe that from the very beginning and the fall of mankind in the garden, that God had a plan and he had a desire to have a relationship with mankind. But I also believe that there was a definite system put in place whereby people could have a worship practice to actually worship God and be pleasing to him and have their sins rolled forward in the old law dispensation. And that really began with God calling Abraham and asking him to go to a land that he would show him. Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going. He just knew that he was trying to make a connection with the people, mankind at large. And it was approximately 2,000 years from the time of Abraham until Jesus. So we've had a couple weddings in our family, as everyone knows, in the last couple months. And we thought that our wedding preparations were maybe kind of strenuous. The young ladies I know spent lots of time, lots of efforts, had lots of ideas and lots of wishes and aspirations. And the young men have had responsibilities and preparation. And my wife and I have been involved in rehearsal suppers and all of these kind of things and being prepared for the ceremony and all of that. There's a lot of effort involved in that. But our efforts wasn't nothing like 2,000 years. So it kind of puts it in a little bit more perspective. If we ever thought that our preparations for our wedding was strenuous or took an extra long time, then we have to remember what God went through to prepare for this wedding. So beginning in verse 3, chapter 22, Jesus went on to say, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Those that were bidden at the wedding, at this wedding, at this time, Jesus in his parable, I believe, is saying that God sent forth prophets. He sent forth John the Baptist to bid them to come. Who was he bidding to come? I believe he was bidding what we know at that time to be the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. They were known as Hebrews in the Old Testament and Jews in the New Testament here. He says, "And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." So everyone that didn't come had their reasons. Now, both of the weddings that we've had recently probably had a reduced number of guests from maybe what was initially anticipated. One, mainly because of the weather, prediction of rain and storm and cool weather. And the other, quite possibly, was because of the pandemic that we have been experiencing here in our time.
Yes.
But here, these people had had reasons for not coming. Some of them, it says that it was their farm, and others it was his merchandise. There were things in their everyday. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't the right thing for them. They were not in an agreement with one another. Some of them were reaching out for one thing and some another. There were many people in Jesus' time when he was here that were practicing what we would call Judaism. They were following the old law system to a great extent, although sacrifices weren't near as common as it was in the time of Aaron and Moses' time. But there was a lot of factions here, and they didn't even agree with one another. They just didn't accept Christ, but they were bidden. So this is what he's talking about in this parable. He's talking about the Jewish people rejecting Jesus and being bidden to come to the marriage and accept the gospel message, that there was real forgiveness, not just a rolling forward, but real forgiveness for sin. In verse 26, it says, "And the remnant took his servants," the ones that didn't have an excuse like, "It's my farm," or "It's my merchandise." The remnant, it says, "took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." So it sounds like the ones that had some kind of religious profession or expectations mistreated the servants that were bidding them to the marriage. So this is the servants of the king being the God of creation, and the servants being the prophets and those that would be sharing the gospel message. John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says they took them and entreated them spitefully and slew them. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus' words again, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So Jesus, in the next chapter, maybe you might say, speaks more directly to this dilemma. The dilemma being that the servants that God chose to send the message by they weren't well received at all. When people came to try to know the Lord, then what happened, or came to this place, and the Lord or God was bidding them to come to the marriage, they rejected him for one reason or another. So do you know where Jeremiah was rejected and put in a pit? It was Jerusalem. And do you know where and who rejected John the Baptist and chopped off his head? It was the Jews at Jerusalem. And so this is what Jesus was talking about specifically.
Yes.
Now,
amen.
King Herod Antipater was not 100% Jew, but he was raised Jewish. And Herod the Great was his father, references I have. So there was a lot of Herods, so it gets confusing. But Herod the Great was the one that was the king there when Jesus was born in Nazareth, and Herod Antipater was the one that was in charge at this time, at the end of Jesus's lives. In verse 7, it says, but when the king, this is the God of creation, heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I believe in this parable, this is somewhat of a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 8, it says, then saith he to his servants, and his servants by now would be the apostles. It would be his disciples. He saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So I'd like for us to go back and read in Matthew 21 a little bit. Here Jesus says in verse 42, and this is in for explanation of going into the highways. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become of the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So here he's talking about Jesus being rejected, and yet he's become the head of the corner. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from yes. you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So Jesus here is speaking and saying that if you reject the gospel, the bidding to the marriage, then it's going to be taken from you and given to another nation, another people, those that are from the highways. In verse 44 says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So in the next chapter where we're reading and commenting on, that he says that he would send, God would, the king would send forth his armies and destroy those murderers and burn up their city. Here he's saying that if we fall as individuals, if we fall on this stone and become broken, then that's a means of our salvation. But if he falls on us, we'll be destroyed.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
There's a real consequence in rejecting Christ. And this parable is talking about the rejection that people are displaying towards Jesus and the gospel message. So it goes on in verse 45. It says, "When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." They were getting the message. That was in verse 45 of chapter 21. So I want to go back now to chapter 22 and pick up in verse 10. He said, "So those servants," I believe he's talking about the disciples and the others that were added. It was here again, it's a prophecy of what's going to be unfolding in the near future. Those that would be coming to the Lord, like those on the day of Pentecost, he says, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests." Now, I believe that this that there's a connection between the bad and good in this verse and the phrase that says, "For many are called, but few are chosen," in verse 14 that we're going to get to. So the servants of the king, the messengers with the gospel message, were going out and compelling and bidding all those from the highways, those that were outside of Hebrew descent, to come to the marriage. And I believe that includes me, at least today, and maybe all of us that's in our little service this morning. And in the next verse says, verse 11, it says, "When the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment." So there's an invitation to the highways and hedges, to the bad and the good, to all mankind. Because if you say bad and good, that means all of it. This past fall, our apple tree put on a lot of apples. And some of them were harvested and were good, and some turned out to be bad because we didn't harvest them and they fell on the ground. But if I said the bad and good apples, that meant all of them. Okay, so God, the servants of God, God the Creator, has extended an invitation to all mankind, bad and good, to come to the marriage, to hear the message, to understand that there is a plan of salvation. And if we will fall broken on this chief cornerstone, there's a plan of redemption there. So it says in verse 11, "When the king came, he saw to see the guest." He wanted to be there. It's time for the culmination of this. I believe he's projecting something out in the future. He said there was a man that didn't have on a wedding garment. And I believe when God finalizes the marriage for eternity of his son and his bride, which is, I believe, the church, the spiritual body of Christ, I believe that there's this challenge for us when it comes that time to not just meet among the number, but to have the true wedding garment on. Mm-hmm. So verse 12 says, "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, and we will be too." There is nothing, because we have been invited both bad and good. It doesn't matter what our background is. We've all been invited.
Thank the Lord.
And he says here, "Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, up earlier in this parable, it says that those that rejected Jesus for one and the gospel message for one reason or other, whether they just made light of it and felt like that farming and merchandise was more important, or they were self-righteous and just wouldn't accept it, and cast it says in the parable that God was going to send his armies and destroy them and burn up their city. And it says here, if those that were invited from the highways, the bad and the good, if we don't have on the wedding garment, that we'll be bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness. And the 14th verse said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." I spent quite a bit of time looking at what's maybe behind this verse. And, of course, I wasn't there when Matthew wrote it. And he wrote it down like it was Jesus' words. And I don't understand the social implication or the what those words would have meant in the time of Jesus being here on earth. I remember my mother telling a story about her visiting her grandparents when she was little, and her grandmother in specific had a phrase that she used that initially, my mother didn't understand, and it was "take care." And when she said it to one of the children, if they didn't move and do what she wanted them to, they got disciplined. So if somebody said to you today, "take care," and you didn't know my little story, you might not know what was coming next. But my mother found out the hard way, she said, that she didn't do what her grandmother told her to do, and she found out that she got a little paddling after that. And from then on, she understood what "take care" meant. So I don't really understand the concept like Matthew would have understood what it meant for Jesus to say, "For many are called, but few are chosen." I really believe it was not trying to speak in riddles. I believe it was something that people in that time frame could have connected with.
Yeah.
So I found some comments here in a commentary. I'm going to read a few to you. Adam Clark says this: "Many are called," etc. Mm-hmm. "Many are called by the preaching of the gospel unto the outward communion of the church of Christ." Many, both bad and good, are called to come to church, to hear what the message is, to understand that Jesus loves you and he wants to forgive you. And if we'll humble our hearts and repent, he will save us from our sins. But few, comparatively, are chosen to dwell with God in glory, because they do not come to the master of the feast for a marriage garment. They were bidden. They came in the presence, but they didn't really seek out the marriage garment, the completion, being fully prepared. So they came to the master of it says, for that, this marriage garment, I'm going to read that again. It says, but few comparatively are chosen to dwell with God in glory, because they do not come to the master of the feast for a marriage garment, for that holiness without which none can see the Lord. And this is where he gives a little explanation. He says this is an allusion to the Roman custom of raising their militia. All were mustered. All were expected to enlist. But only those were chosen to serve who were found proper. Reader, he says, examine thy soul and make sure work for eternity. So you could go and read Adam Clark's comments on Matthew 20 and 16, where this same verse is used, and maybe spend a little time there. It might make you help us understand this a little more. But apparently, the idea of being able to serve in the militia, in their armed forces, was esteemed very highly. So all young people, young men, would they begin training and preparing because they wanted to be chosen. But it come down to the fact that each tribe, and this take too much time, and I'm not sure that I'm an expert enough to explain it all, but the Romans were made up of tribes, and there were tribes of maybe different ethnicity or something, but these tribes would come and present the young men from their tribe that they recommended to fill the role and the place. And each tribe was able to present their young men as something that would meet the requirements. So they were chosen then. The commanding officer for their militias would choose, and they rotated as who they would choose, who got first choice, in other words. So Jesus used this parable to illustrate points that would have been very harsh if he communicated directly. And many times these parables include a form or tendency to be prophetic. Some of this parable hadn't come to pass yet. Jesus was in the very time where his own people were rejecting him. But the invitation for those from the highways had not been fully unfolded and put in practice yet. So may we get the point of the parable as it applies to us. I don't want God's judgment. I don't want him to say to his servants, be that angels or who that might be, on that marriage day, I don't want him to say, where's your wedding garment?
No.
I want to apply myself and say, Lord, I'm here. I've heard the message. I believe I've repented to all that I know and living to all that I know and understand. There's the scripture that I've referred to several times. It says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, I believe. So may the Lord help us to be willing to live in a manner that we can be chosen to dwell with him through eternity, that we'd have the marriage garment on. And the other scripture that Adam Clark refers to is that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And we want to have that cloak of holiness in our hearts and our lives. I'd like to end maybe with a song, number 44 in the blue book. The title of it is Let Me Be Worthy. And I want us all to be worthy of the marriage of the Lamb and to be part of that marriage ceremony.